Morning. Book of Galatians. Our text will be verses 14 and 15. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse 11. Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15, starting in verse 11. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, come to you this morning in awe and in reverence of who you are. We are in great thankfulness that you have delivered unto us your word, that you have so condescended, Lord, that you have given us your word passed down from generation to generation, that we may enjoy your testimony, that you reveal yourself to us through your word, and you give us understanding to who we are in Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would equip each one of us to receive the revelation of your word within us today. That, Father, the words that are spoken would not fall upon deaf ear, but that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds unto you this morning, not to the speaker himself, but to the one who speaks through me. Father, we are here today to be changed, to mature, to know more of you, and to know more of who we are in Christ, and to delight in the reality of our justification found only in him. Work in us this morning. Work in me, Father, that I may be faithful to your word. And work in all of us that we may understand and receive the edification that is brought to us by your Spirit. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Last week, as we began the conclusion of this epistle, we began to see Paul bringing about a re-emphasis of how he started the whole epistle, warning the Galatian church that if there was another gospel to be preached, that they would be anathematized, that they would be cursed utterly and forever. And he ends the epistle in the same way when he says, with large letters. Remember, I expressed last week that the emphasis of him writing with large letters was not necessarily an indication that he wrote really big, but that it is a sense of weightiness, a sense of importance that he is speaking of. There's a sense that this could have been an idiom that was used in the day to speak of something that is of great worth and of great importance. And he goes on to say that he's done this with his own hand, making it understanding that I have not recited this to somebody, but this letter is so important that you get it, that you understand the significance of being justified by faith in Christ alone, that I have gone to the extent of making sure everything was even written in my own hand. So he brings that emphasis about it. And he concludes the whole thing in summary fashion for the most part as he re-describes the Judaizers, that these men that came in bringing about a false gospel, bringing about things that needed to be added to the person and work of Jesus Christ, saying that they were looking to have a good showing in their flesh, that they wanted to compel the Galatian church to be circumcised or to follow the customs of the Jewish nation in order to be saved, that Christ was not enough, but they must add to it those things that came from the old covenant. And they did this with a purpose of not suffering the persecution of the cross. We know how much persecution Paul suffered because he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Jewish church, the Jewish people persecuted Paul because of it. And he made emphasis that even these that are promoting the circumcision of the flesh, they did not keep the law. They forsook it because the law stands in opposition to us in the sense that we have not the ability to live up to it, but that it shows us that we are sinners, that we are violators of God, that we have shaken our fist at Him and denied His very glory, as the Scripture is clear to us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And he makes the emphasis that that these Judaizers do this that they may boast not only in their own flesh, but they may also boast in yours. They are trying to justify their own behavior by promoting others into that same behavior. Yet Paul, going to verses 14 and 15, he's going to make it very clear where our boasting should be. I would like to say, though, before we get into the text this morning, that these two verses truly summarize the whole of Galatians. They give us a summary statement, if you will, of everything that Paul has been getting at from the very beginning of chapter 1 all the way through to this point. And I would recommend to all of us that these verses here, especially verse 14, is one that we should all commit to memory, that we may meditate and contemplate it daily, that we may receive the nourishment from this verse as a sense that our lives would reflect everything that Paul is teaching us here. This is, in a sense, the reflection of the Christian life. These verses here tell us exactly who we are and how we are to live our life in two simple verses. It is really quite extraordinary if we recognize that about this. So he says in verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So coming off of verses 11 through 13, he goes, the Judaizers are wanting to boast in the flesh. They want you to boast in the flesh. They want you to boast in what you have done. They want you to boast in what you have accomplished. And Paul says, "Whoa. May God forbid that I should boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a sense of a pleading within Paul's own voice. A pleading even unto God. May God forbid that I should ever boast. Paul takes this, if you read how he writes this, He's making it very personal, even unto himself. As he says, as he uses the word I and me, he's speaking about his own life here, and he says, may God forbid that I should ever boast in anything else. And I think this is a connection back again to chapter 1. Because remember, Paul said that if I or even an angel from heaven should come to you and preach any other gospel other than what I have already preached, may he be anathematized. Paul puts himself in the midst of these warnings. And so Paul, in his utter dependence upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, is even pleading not only for the church, but he pleads even for himself, may God forbid. And he said, we should take a hold of this and not only see it in light of Paul pleading for himself, but of a pleading that should go outward unto us and go, Lord, I too forbid it that I should boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. This is in contrast, again, to the Judaizers, who boasted in their own flesh. But we need to look at this not only in that negative sense of not boasting in something else, but in the positive sense that we should boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. One of our greatest delights that we should find, and one of our greatest joys that God allows us to participate in, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In the proclamation of his gospel, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not only that we should say, God forbid it that I should ever boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. But oh God, I plead with you now that you would instill in me that I should be boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean that we should be boasting? If we look again back at the idea of the Judaizers, of these wolves coming in sheep's clothing, trying to turn the believers aside from the meritorious work of Jesus Christ to their own meritorious work. If we look at that and we realize that what Paul is saying to us is that these men are boasting themselves. In other words, they are rejoicing in their own work. They are exalting themselves. They are magnifying what they have done. They look not unto Christ for the justification. They look unto themselves that they may be recognized. But even as I preach up here today, and as every eye is set upon me, my job is not for you to look at me and go, hey, listen to him. My job is to say, look at Christ. My job is to say, look at the one who died for me. Look at the one who hung on the cross. Look at the one who bought my life. I offer you nothing of myself. I have prayed this morning that God would not allow my weaknesses, my sins, my own arrogance to impede his word. I have prayed this morning that God would allow people to look past me and recognize the work of Jesus Christ. Because all I have to offer you to you is Christ. And no matter who stands behind this pulpit, that's all they have to offer. I offer you nothing of myself. So even a man who preaches the Word of God cannot preach the Word of God in vain. He must preach it in the humility of the cross of Jesus Christ. I stand before you as the servant of God. I stand before you as nothing more than a hammer in the hands of the God Almighty. And that's how our lives should be lived. Not only in someone who is directly ministering, but as we live our lives. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 21, I mean 2:1, 21. Whew. I got a different Bible than you guys. 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul wrote an awful lot to the church for not knowing anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does that tell us then? That everything that Paul writes throughout the New Testament, everything that Paul did, every step he took, was shored up, had its foundation based in the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. When he speaks about marriage, he speaks about it in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. When he speaks about giving, he speaks about it in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. When he speaks about fellowship, he speaks of it in light of the crucified Savior. Whatever Paul did was based upon the one thing that he knew, and he knew nothing else. This is where our lives are to be. We are to boast only in the cross. As Paul himself said, "I have worked harder than them all, yet it was not I, but the grace that was working in me." Paul could not boast in his own diligence, but had to attribute those unto Christ. As it tells us in Philippians, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, those things that we have already received in Christ, we are to work out with fear and trembling. But it says, "For it is God who works in you to both will and to do according to His good pleasure." So our working out as a command is done because it is God who works in us. I have no power. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, I pray, "Oh God, do not allow me to put my hope in my study this week. Do not allow me to hope in the notes that I have in front of me right now, but to put my hope and my confidence only upon you and your Spirit as you lead this morning. For otherwise I can boast in how hard I worked, but I have nothing to boast in. I must rely upon Christ." For he says, I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is Christ himself, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The imputed nature of Christ, the imputed work of Christ. When he died, I died. When he rose from the grave, I rose from the grave. Because he gave that to his beloved. Those that he has called unto himself, he did this for them. But think about what is being said here. Paul says, I have died. I have died to the world, and the world has died to me. That is an outstanding statement. That is a statement that should convict us to the very depth of our souls. Because Paul is making it very clear to us that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, because of his crucifixion, because of what he did on the cross, therefore, if I am in Christ, if I am in him, then I have died with him, and I have died to the world, and the world is dead to me. Do we live our lives in this way? Or is it the world that pulls us away? Is it the world that we follow? Christ died that we may be free. He died that we may be alive unto him and not alive unto this world, or that the world is alive to us. John tells us that we aren't to love the world or anything in it. To do so means we're not loving God. We are to turn our eyes away from the world. So in other words, what I'm saying, does that mean, well, we shouldn't have jobs? We shouldn't enjoy the things of this world? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that if we are letting those things that God is providing for us in this world be our ultimate goal, our ultimate joy, and not seeing those as a gift from God, and not only a gift from God, but as a tool that God is providing for us in order to build the kingdom of God, in order to edify his church. If we see them as something that is self-indulgent, and we see those things as, then we are seeking the things of the world. I mean, consider this for a moment. When we think about the aspect of chasing after the world, Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you are married, live as though you're not. It's a stark statement from Paul, since we already know that Paul makes it very clear that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Is he telling us not to do that? No. That's proper. But what he's telling us in 1 Corinthians 7, he says that if a man is seeking to please his wife, or a wife is seeking to please her husband, their eyes are on the world. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. Instead, we are to have undivided devotion unto God, and doing that, then we love our wives as we are to love our wives. And our wives are going to love us as they are to love us and to respect us and everything that it tells us in Ephesians. But if we seek to please, then we're seeking the things of the world. That's pretty stark. That's pretty heavy when you consider that marriage is the one relationship that God has designed in order to reflect Christ in his church. And so if he says that in light of that, how does it reflect to every other aspect of our lives? If he's saying that if we're going to have a godly marriage, then our focus cannot be on our spouse, but it must be on God and God alone. That's how we have a godly marriage. That's how we have a good marriage. And so we've died to the world, and the world has died to us. Now we live unto God in Christ Jesus by the Spirit who dwells in us. And that for we are alive by the Spirit of God. Because then he tells us in verse 15, as he goes to it, he says, for, or because, in Christ Jesus. So, in other words, he says that we are to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Because in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So simply speaking there, what matters is the new creation. But I want us to talk first about what he's saying when he says that in Christ, because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life lived, and his atoning death, and his righteous resurrection, because of that, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Both circumcision and uncircumcision, in relation to the context of everything Paul has talked to us about in Galatians, has to do with the flesh. That's why Paul says it doesn't matter. Circumcised, what does it matter? You understand? It doesn't matter. There's no value in either way. If you are working in the flesh, there's no value. None. He says it's worthless. It's meaningless. The use of this word, the use of avails anything, has to do with, it indicates an absolute. It is absolutely worthless. In Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision are worthless. Both of them have to do with what you do or what you don't do. Has to do with your doing to accomplish something. So whether someone is circumcised or not circumcised does not lead to righteousness. But what matters is Christ. What matters is that we are a new creation, that we have been born again, the removal of the old man, a life now led by the Spirit, a life with our eyes set on eternity, not on the temporal aspects of this world. Our identity is bound up in Christ. Remember what it says in Galatians 3. At the end of the chapter, remember? When he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This has to do with our identity. Paul is telling us that our new creation has to do with who we are. Consider Ephesians 2:14 through 16. It says, for he himself is our peace, Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. So he's speaking about the hatred, the enmity between the two, between the flesh and the spirit, between the nation of Israel and the Gentile world. And he says here, he said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. So out of the world, out of both the world of the Gentiles and the world of the Jewish nation, he has made one new people and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. He says that that enmity that stands as a separation, as a burden between both the Jews and the Gentiles to the access of who God truly is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those things that stood against us because they condemned us because of our sin. And in Christ himself, do not lose the wording. He said, as to create in himself. So in Christ, the head, in himself, one new man from the two, making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God. So in Christ, he's reconciling both the chosen Jewish nation that he brought about to bring his Messiah through. And that Messiah, Jesus Christ, has reconciled both them and the Gentiles unto himself to create one new man. So when we consider us being a new creation, we are not a new creation in isolation. We are a new creation as one body. We've got to be careful that we don't take this idea of being a new creation and just being ourselves, by ourselves. But that transformation, that new creation, is a corporate aspect that is brought about because Christ has made for himself one body, his church, his people. That is the ultimate new creation. That each one of us, as a new creation in Christ, are united as the body of Christ. And in this way, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred. Remember, the scripture tells us that before Christ, we are at enmity with God. We hated God. We were opposed to God. But in Christ, we've been reconciled by Christ himself to God through the cross. Now we see why we must boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ because he has made us a new creation. He has made us one and one with him as our head. Christ is the head of the body, and we are the members of that body, all functioning in the way that God has designed us to function as different members, united and connected to the body. We cannot operate disconnected. We must be connected because that's how he has designed it. That's how he has brought us about. To be one new man. So the old man has been done away with. And we are now led by the Spirit. A life with our eyes set on eternity and not on the temporal aspects of this world. Our identity is bound up in Christ and not on anything. Our identity is not bound up in our heritage, in our gender, our ethnicity, whether we are slave or free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ. Our identity is not bound up in our jobs or our hobbies. It's not bound up in our interests or our social status. It is not bound up in anything else. But we are one in Christ Jesus. Do not identify yourself with anything else of this world, but identify yourself in Christ. You belong to Him. You are in the new covenant because you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you're not in the covenant. He is the seed, that promised seed. And because He has brought us to new birth, recreated us, and is recreating us in His image. As we grow, as we are sanctified through the prescribed means of grace that the Word of God contains, that we may grow up as a building with many, many parts coming together. This is temple. We are the temple of God, where His Spirit dwells. We are His sons. This is who we are. And therefore, we must boast in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are new because now our life is not set upon the things of this world. They're not set upon the works of the flesh. But they're set upon the things of the Spirit. The fruit that we produce and give out to others. The only thing that matters is the cross of Jesus Christ. For without it, there is nothing. Nothing but wrath and damnation. Nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing but eternal separation from communion with God. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. And it is only in the cross that we find mercy. It is only in the cross that we find grace. It is only in the cross that justice is satisfied. It is only in the cross where we are justified by faith. It is only in the cross we find the removal of sin. It is only in the cross that wrath is extinguished. It is only in the cross we have reconciliation with God. It is only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have the Spirit of the living God within us. It is only because of the cross that we are sons of the living God. It is only because of the cross that we have love, that we have joy, that we have peace, that we have long-suffering, that we have kindness, that we have goodness, that we have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is only through the cross that this fruit is produced, because the cross of Jesus Christ is the very seed that produces that fruit. You cannot do the work of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit represents who you are. And these flow. They are produced and are designed to be given away. As you remember when we spoke of the fruit of the Spirit is not designed for us to consume ourselves, but fruit is consumed by others. So we can enjoy that fruit within ourselves, but it's designed to give love, to show joy, to share these with one another. These are all bound up in Christ, and therefore, we struggle, do we not? We struggle with these things in our lives. We struggle with understanding these things in our lives because we tend to try to do these things in the work of the flesh instead of going, no, my boasting is not in my flesh. But my boasting is in the cross of Jesus Christ, in whom I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Or stated this way, where the flesh, where I have been crucified to the flesh, and the flesh has been crucified to me. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. God has completed the work. Our job is to live in it. To live in that glory, to live in that beauty, that reality in which God has provided for us. But the only way is to see it in light of the cross. I have love. I have love because Christ was crucified. I love because Christ, because God first loved me. I have the joy of my salvation because Christ was crucified. I have peace with God and with men because God paid the price through the crucifixion of his Son. I can have long suffering and patience because God suffered long for me. He suffered long on the cross. And his patience for me is overwhelming. I can have kindness because it was purchased through the kindness of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. If his kindness that he has laid upon me has brought about salvation, then how can that not blossom in me and show kindness to others? How can the goodness of God that he showed us in the cross not be reflected in those that goodness was shed upon? How can we not have a faithfulness toward God and towards one another if he was so faithful to complete the promise that he gave in the very beginning, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan? The same promise he gave to Abraham that said, I will send the Savior. I will complete it all myself. You will not do a thing. It is mine to complete. How can we not have a gentleness about ourselves if we recognize the gentleness that Christ had toward the weak, toward the sinners like you and me? His gentleness that was paid for on the cross. How, if he has given all this to us, how, if God has transformed us by the very nature of Christ and is transforming us into his likeness, self-control comes by way of the cross. You see, when you fall down to the foot of the cross and you weigh your life upon it, then these fruits will produce in you because your life, your life was paid for by the crucified Savior. And in that crucifixion, you were crucified to the world, and the world was crucified unto you. We were bought at a wonderful price, a glorious price, a price that you and I cannot calculate in our own minds, because that price was the divine second person of the Trinity, the Son eternal, forever glorified, the creator of all things. He died to set you free from the tyranny of this world and the tyranny of your flesh. Recognize the cross of Jesus Christ. Recognize, remember his death until he returns. The significance of the Lord's table that we are about to receive. Because that is where our sanctification began. It began at the cross. As we were justified in the cross, we are also sanctified through the cross. Now we find the joy. Now we find the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Never leave that out. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God has prepared his good works for you that are worked out of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how marvelous your work is. How wonderful is the person and work of Jesus Christ. How glorious it is, Father, that you have not only paid a price, but that in that price you transformed us. You took a heart of stone and turned it to a heart of flesh. First that we could believe and be justified. But then you've given us a mind that is to be conformed unto you by the renewing through your word. That we may produce in us that which is by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. That seed that has been planted. The Spirit ignites it and allows us to live to your glorious glory. We thank you for your wondrous work in us. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.